Our scripture reading for the morning is from 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 1 through 16. The saying is trustworthy if anyone aspires to the office of overseer, or that would be an elder, a bishop, they're all synonyms. He desires, literally, a good work or a noble task, as it has in the English Standard Version. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, literally a one-wife husband, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive, for if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. And moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Deacons, likewise, must be dignified, not double-tongued, that is, they say what they mean and mean what they say, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons, if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives, that is, deacons' wives and elders' wives would be included in this as well, their wives, likewise, must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, again a one-wife husband, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave, that is, how it is necessary to act or behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress or ground of the truth. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He, or as many versions have it, God, was manifested in the flesh, vindicated or justified by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing on the Word of God read and as it is preached. And now, our Lord, we ask that you would teach us about the living church. And Lord, we pray that we wouldn't just learn. We pray that we would revel in the very things that your word opens up. They're amazing things about the uniqueness, about the essentialness, and the power of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in the world. Amen. Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." And gates, brothers and sisters, are not offensive weapons. They're doors, like the doors at the front of the church. And the point is, the doors of hell will not be able to prevail against the onslaught, as it were, the incoming of the church, because Jesus really meant it when he said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." What's happening in our midst at the Haven Orthodox Presbyterian Church is the most exciting work in all of the world. It is the most glorious of works because it's an evidence of and an outworking of the fact, well, that the resurrected Jesus really is alive and at work. And what we're seeing in our midst is just one of many proofs of that. We are in one of the most challenging mission fields in the United States of America. Suffolk County, population of about 1.5 million people and growing by people who are moving from the boroughs of New York City farther out east. Pleasantville, a people distracted in ways that rival distractions in almost any other area of the United States. But the Lord has put the Haven USA here, the Haven Orthodox Presbyterian Church here, and that's what we're going to talk about today, what the risen and reigning Lord Jesus is doing as we look forward to the organizational meeting of the Haven on September 13th. So this week and next week, I want to deal with the living church, and this is an outgrowth of what the Apostle Paul writes to Minister Timothy in this first of what is called the pastoral epistles in chapters 2 and 3. And we're going to focus today especially on verses 15 and 16 of chapter 3. And I don't, as I mentioned in the prayer, I don't want you just to understand a little bit more about the church, as awesome as that is. I want you to revel in what the church is. There's something called an even keel mode in institutional life, where we just kind of go with the flow, so to speak, and we live in an even keel and we are happy. May we never get to that. I want you to be in thrill mode now and every week and whenever you think about the Haven Orthodox Presbyterian Church here on Long Island. Okay, so here's the outline for the message today. Number one, what the church is not. What the church is not. Number two, what the church is. And we'll focus for that on verse 15 of 1 Timothy chapter 3. And then what that looks like, especially young people, you ask, what does this look like in the world? And I love the question, and we'll deal with that in part 3, what that looks like. But let's look first at what the church is not. And I say these things with a lot of passion and emphasis because I've seen these things and you've seen them as well. And many of you have come out of situations like this to be part of the Haven. Well, number one, the church is not a club. It's not a country club. It's not a yachting club. Clubs are made up of people of certain groups and know others other than those in those groups, and especially those who can pay the fee and meet the standards can be part of that club or country club or that yachting club. The church is not a club. It's a feast. It's a flotilla, if you will, or a fleet of fishing vessels. And those of you who have boats and do fishing know that fishing vessels aren't pleasant. They smell of the fish that have been headed and filleted on the boat, and often sometimes with the rotting carcasses of the fish in the boat. But it's a messy place. It's a dirty place, and that's what the church is, because the church is a church of people who are sinners and pitiful in many ways and weak and needy, and so the church is not a country club or a yachting club or any kind of a club. Number two, the church is not a good old boy network. It's not a mutual admiration society in which each leader of the group resolves to protect the back of the other so that his back will be protected. I've seen that so often in churches, especially among the good old boy network of ministers who went to the right seminaries, they went to the right schools, they had the right experiences, they knew the right people. The church is not a mutual admiration society. And it's not a good old boy network. It's a place in which, on every level, people speak the truth in love to one another. Officers to the people, people to the officers, ministers to the people. The church is, as you'll learn, its pillar and ground of the truth, but that is comprised of speaking the truth in love to one another. The church is not a front group or a political party or a particular political ideology. And it's not a front group for a particular political group or ideology. It's not liberal. It's not conservative. It's not progressive. It's not socialist. It's not communist. It's not capitalist. Why? Well, the Apostle Paul gives the answer in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5 when he says that we are to bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. As you assess socialism, as you assess communism, as you assess capitalism, as you assess politics of the right or the left or the middle, what does the Word of God say about those things? And that is what the church is meant to say in the world. Now, that has multiple implications that we would deal with in weeks ahead. But for now, all you need to know is the church is not a front group for a political party or an ideology. Number four, the church is not a museum. The church is meant to be, again, as you'll learn, a showcase. In many churches, the focus is always on the past, the great missionaries of the past, the great theologians of the past, the great pastors of the past. Brothers and sisters, when a church becomes a museum of supernatural history, it's already on the way to dying if it's not dead. Why? Because the church is, among other things, a place in which the wonderful works of God are being done right now. The same Lord Jesus who worked in those luminaries of the past, those pillars of the past, for which we thank God, it's the same Lord at work right now in the wonderful works of God, raising up the pastors and the elders and the deacons and the teachers and the theologians and the men and the women and the boys and girls that serve their generation in the name of Christ. So the church, please, the church is not a museum of supernatural history. And last but not least, the church is not an alternative to the world's entertainment that focuses on man. And you know what that's like. Churches, in order to attract people, will seek to ape their culture. Rather than being a place of worship in which people can all sing the praises of God without straining to learn tunes they had never learned before, and it's a place of service that focuses not first on man, but on God and the kingdom of God in Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit and the gifts that he gives to his people. And so the church is not an alternative to the world's entertainment that focuses on man. It's a place of joy, and it's a place of happiness, but it is vastly different than, and vastly better than, the counterfeit of the entertainment of the world. So that brings us, in the second place, to what the church is. If we know what the church isn't, what is the church? Well, verses 14 and 15 address that. The Apostle Paul wants to be with Timothy, who was ministering in Ephesus, and he says, I hope to come to you soon. Why? Because face-to-face ministry is even better than a written ministry. But God had the purpose of having these things that Paul wrote and would write under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit so that you and I would have them, in this case, in the book of 1 Timothy. And so Paul says, I hope to come to you soon. But I'm writing these things to you. That's what we read in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and 3 and the rest of the book. I'm writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how it is necessary to behave. And it is necessary means literally, it is necessary. It is necessary that you be born again. It is necessary that elders and deacons possess the qualifications we read about in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1 through verse 12. And it's necessary that these things be done in the church. Why? Well, number one, because it's the church. It's the church of the living God, as you read in verse 15. Don't ever slight that glorious word. The word church, whether it be in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, or in the Old Testament equivalent of that term, means a people gathered out, a people called out. That's what's true of you in Christ. You were in the world. You were living under reigning, dominating sin. You were captive to the devil. And the Lord called you out of the world to be part of the church, as a people indwelt by the Holy Spirit, now dealing with remaining indwelling sin, and to be a place in which you revel in the Lord Jesus Christ. You are called out to that, and that's the meaning of the church. The church is not a group of individuals who say, I am saved. The church is a group of believers and their children marked out to be followers of Christ who follow him in faith. And revel in this, brothers and sisters. God takes you out of the world to form you as part of churches, in this case the Haven, and that makes outposts of heaven. Because the Holy Spirit brings heaven to earth in the first fruits that he gives, that's demonstrated not just in you individually and in your family, but it's demonstrated in local churches, local bodies of called out ones who are, or that are, communities or outposts of heaven. But notice also, it's the church, not just the church of God, as the Apostle Paul would use the language before, but it's the church of the living God. The church, because it's focused on God, who is alive, the church shares in the life of God. All that teems and overflows in God teems and overflows in churches and in the church. The love of God flows through the church. The kindness of God flows through the church. The truth of God flows through the church. The justice of God that revels in the cross, where the justice of God for the elect of God was satisfied, has a sense of justice that enables it to seek justice in the world. Oh, the church that flows with the goodness of God and the kindness of God. Well, that's what it means that it's the church of the living God, and it's not a funeral home. It's a place of life. People don't like to be in a funeral home where there's a certain kind of music and a certain kind of speech and a certain kind of attitude, which when you think about it, marks all too many churches in their superficial speech and in the droll way of singing and in the same way people want to get out of a funeral home. Do you want to get out of certain churches? Brothers and sisters, the church is a church that's not a funeral home. It's not marked by death, but by life, because it shares in the life of God. Don't just know that. Revel in it. In the third place, the church is a house. It's a family. It is the household of God, you read in verse 15. And Paul speaks of that in many ways, but not too far down the line in chapter 5 and verse 1. He says, remember, you honor the older men in the church as your fathers, and the older women, he doesn't say old, but older women, as mothers. Treat the younger men and women as brothers and as sisters, and we regard the children of the church as our own children in Christ. Now that puts the brakes on the kind of abuse of church members, whether it be abuse sexually or the abuse by lordliness over them, abuse by tyrannizing them. Why? This is your family. And you seek to live radically out of that. You radically revel in the fact that the church is the house of God. And brothers and sisters, we're in a day in which, frankly, we should be encouraged that people are focusing again on breaking down racial barriers. Because we should break down racial barriers. We're dealing with brothers and sisters in Christ, regardless of whatever tongue or tribe or nation. But there's something more to this, something that gives me an encouragement that we are on the cusp of the revival that so many of us are praying for. Politics cannot break down these barriers. Society can restrain iniquity in these areas, and we've done that by legislation. But it can't make brothers and sisters out of people of every tongue and tribe and nation. The gospel does that. And that's going to lead in just a moment to why the work of the church is the most essential work in all the world. Well, in the fourth place, the church is a showcase. It's a pillar. It's a pillar like the pillars in the museums in New York City that uphold vases. And remember, if you're in New York City and you're going to a museum, don't call it a vase. you must call it a vase, and you must pronounce it properly. The vase upholds something for people to see in the best light, or the buttress of the truth, the buttresses of the ceiling of this building, they hold up the roof. And in this case, buttress or ground means something that holds up the building to be seen by the world. The church here, as pillar and buttress of the truth, isn't responsible for maintaining the truth in the world, although there's a sense in which that's true. But the church is to showcase the whole truth of God in the world. One of my favorite places to visit on vacation, and here I'm giving you away my political proclivities, is the homestead of Calvin Coolidge, who was president of the United States from the early part of the 1920s through 1928. Love Calvin Coolidge, and I particularly enjoy the museum there, in which there is a hologram of Calvin Coolidge, in which you can see what seems to be a three-dimensional picture of his head, and his eyes follow you in kind of an eerie way. And through the hologram and its mechanism, he appears to listen to you, and you can ask Calvin Coolidge questions, and he answers them and represents what Calvin Coolidge believed as president and as a leader of our land and as a spokesman. That's what the church is. The church is a hologram of Jesus Christ in the world. And that is one of the grand features of local church life. That's what it is inside. And that's what brings us to the last point. What does this look like? Now, these truths, don't miss them. It's the church, group of called out ones. Church of God, of the living God, a place of life. It's a family. It's the household of God. And it upholds the truth of God before the world. That is grand, and that is glorious, and that is wonderful. That's the big picture. But I know especially young people ask, and all of us ought to ask, what does that look like? At this point, I'm very indebted to the sermon of John MacArthur at Grace Community Church that was delivered on July 26th of 2020. I just rejoice. You think I preach a long time? Listen to how long Pastor John MacArthur preaches. But that was the meeting in which the church gathered in defiance of the state regulations. They did practice a good hygiene in the building and so on, but they were going to gather for worship. And Pastor John MacArthur gave the reasons for that. But prior to that, he gave a magnificent exposition of why the world doesn't understand the church and what the church is. And so I'm borrowing heavily from him at this point. Brothers and sisters, what does the church look like? The church is a community of the words and the works of Jesus in the world. It's pillar and ground of the truth, as it is in Jesus. It is Christ in the world. Be struck with that. The church is, if you want, the representative of Christ. It is Christ who reigns from heaven. It is Christ in the world. Now, as stunning as that is, the Bible states that explicitly. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 22 and 23, Paul speaks of the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. He is head of the church. The church is in union with it as a wife is in union with her husband. But because it's its body, it shares in that one who has all fullness of blessing that will eventually come to a whole new heavens and new earth. Wow! The church is the body of Christ, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 24, Paul simply says, his body, which is the church. Now, how does that come? That's explained in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and in which Paul says, just as the body is one and has many members, and all members of the body, though many are one body, so it is. He doesn't say here with the church, although that's what he's speaking of. He says, so it is with Christ. But he's speaking about the church. Why? Because the church is Christ in the world. How? He goes on, and he says, for or because in or by one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, Jews, Greeks, slaves, free. We were all made to drink of one Spirit. And the Spirit, remember, is the Spirit, Jesus said, who doesn't focus on himself. He'll take the things of mine, my person and my works, and he'll declare them unto you. And so the Apostle Paul in Romans 8 and verses 9 through 11 speaks of the Spirit in you, and he speaks of Christ in you. So when the Bible says, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 22, the church is a dwelling place of God, or for God, by the Spirit, it's the Spirit who brings Christ to us. Wow. Now that brings us to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, and I find this to be one of the most fascinating and perplexing and challenging texts in the New Testament. Here the Apostle Paul, as he's done in Ephesians and in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he's been speaking about the church. And after he speaks of the church right through verse 15, he says, 1 Timothy 3, great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. What is God's work in the world? And here he says, he, God, as many versions have it, was manifested in the flesh. That's clearly speaking of Christ. Jesus is the God-man. He is God manifest in the flesh, vindicated, justified by the Spirit, as Jesus was when he was raised from the dead, and the Father, with that great megaphone of the empty tomb, declared Christ's sacrifice is acceptable, even as when you come to Christ and rest in him and you are justified. He says, my Son's perfect obedience and his righteousness satisfies. It's yours. You are justified. Jesus justified, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels as Jesus was. Angels attended his ministry at his birth, following his temptation, following his resurrection, when he ascended up into heaven, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations as Jesus is, that's what the gospel is, believed on in the world as Jesus is called to be, and taken up in glory as he was on the day of his ascension. But this is a text about the church. Paul has been speaking about, yes, the body of Christ in the world. And so it is also true of those who are in Christ that God manifest in the flesh is shown in the church as the body of Christ in the world. You are declared righteous by the Spirit in Jesus Christ. Do you realize that the church is watched by angels? And Paul would tell the Corinthians, you be careful how you worship because of the angels. Even as they watched over the ministry of Christ, even as they attended his ministry, so the angels watch over the church, and are not the angels ministering spirits sent forth to be ministers to those who shall be heirs of salvation? It's the church that doesn't proclaim itself in the world, but because it is the body of Christ, it proclaims Christ. It is a corporate expression of we determine to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And while it's not the church that's believed on in the world, it is. The world needs to see the church and so see it being what Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, church of the living God, household of God, pillar and ground of the truth, that it believes its message because it can believe the church. And brothers and sisters, we're taken up into glory When the Lord takes us home to glory, before he comes back, we are taken up into glory, and we'll be taken up into glory as a whole when Jesus returns. And again, a mysterious way that I don't even believe I plumbed an inch of. 1 Timothy 3:16 speaks of the glory of what is Christ in the world. But Pastor Shishko, will you be specific? What does that look like? Well, it's the church of the true and living God that focuses on the one and only mediator, Jesus Christ, by the Holy Spirit. And here's where Pastor John MacArthur's list is something I gladly borrow. What does it look like? Well, what, first of all, it looks like is what is for you. The church, the place that knows that God became manifest in the flesh. He took flesh and became man for you. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords became a slave for you. The Sovereign of Heaven exchanged his crown of glory for a crown of thorns for you. The Righteous Judge became a criminal for you. The Holy God became the sinner's Savior and Defender, and he did that for you. He died and was raised to life. He was given new life, and he gives that as a gift to all those who come to him by grace through faith. It's for you. He reigns as king, and he is building his church, including the Haven. And brothers and sisters, that's the most essential work in all the world. When the lockdown came to our estate, and we were given a list of what was essential work in the four phases of return to the new normal, the church was not even mentioned. And I'm sorry to say, too many of my fellow ministers conceded to the idea that the church is not essential. And to that I publicly repent, and I will continue to repent. Why? The church is the most essential work in all the world. Why? Because in the church there is displayed and there is proclaimed the only hope for conquering death. No other business can do that. In the church and by the church there is the only true comfort in the world of misery. In the church and by the church, precisely because it represents the light of the world, is the only true light in the midst of darkness. And in the church and by the church corporately is the only salt that can retard a world full of rottenness. What else can do that? The essential business of medicine? No. The essential work of psychology? No. The essential work of politics? No. The essential opening of liquor stores so people can drown their miseries? No. Casinos in which people can think to gain happiness by money? No. The only organization in the world that can bring the message of real conquest of death, true hope in a world of misery, light in the midst of darkness, the way in the midst of waywardness, and salt in the midst of rottenness, is the most essential organization in the world, the church, and its message, which is nothing else than Jesus Christ and him crucified. But you say again, Pastor Shishko, what does that look like? Well, it's a paradox. Just as Christ was a paradox. Now, the world doesn't understand this. These are part of the things that the Spirit reveals that the natural person doesn't understand because they are spiritually understood. In fact, the message of Christ is foolishness to the world, but God has made foolish the wisdom of this world by displaying in the church the paradox of Christ himself. What do I mean? The church is composed of people who have the law of God written on their heart by the Holy Spirit. They are slaves to righteousness, and yet they are truly free. Is that you? The church is a kingdom on earth, we call it the church, that has its capital in heaven. Is that your capital? The church is a little flock that's part of a multitude of people of every tongue and tribe and nation that no one can number. Is that you? The church is composed of enemies of God who by grace became his friends. Is that you? The church is composed of children of wrath who again by grace became sons and daughters of the true and living God. Is that you? The church is composed of those who were slaves of the world and the flesh and the devil. And they become union, and they become kings in union with the King of Kings. Is that you? They're the poor who became wealthy in Christ. They're the bankrupt who have eternal riches in Christ. They're haters who became lovers, even of those who hate them, just like Christ. They're the weak who are strong. They're the dead who are alive. I love to tell people they're the truly grateful dead. They've died in Christ, and they're alive in him, and their lives are lives of gratefulness. They're victims who become victors. They're despised who are honored. They're mortals who have immortality. They're corruptible who will one day put on incorruption. They're the sorrowful who possess joy and eternal joy. They're the weary who have rest. They are the inglorious who will partake of glory. They're in the world, but they're not of the world. Is that you? Is that us? That's the haven. Wow. That's what the church looks like in the world. And no, don't expect our governor to understand it. He doesn't understand the things of the Spirit of God, and therefore church is not essential work. And that's why we should pray for him and for others in authority, that they come to see that without the church, there is no hope for the world in which they serve as politicians. So let's wrap all of this up. Constantly, brothers and sisters, constantly repent of giving into what the church is not. I have to do it all the time as a leader in the church. And you and I need to do it together. Repenting of thinking of the church as a club, country club, fishing vessels, or rather yacht club, or whatever club you'd think of. Not a club. We repent of that. A good old boy network? No, we repent of that. We speak the truth in love. A front group for another political party? No, we're a place in which we seek to bring every single thought captive to the obedience of Christ. A museum of supernatural history? No, a showcase of supernatural history going on right now. A place of the world's entertainment focusing on man? No. A place of joy and delight and excitement that focuses on God, who gives us real joy. Constantly, brothers and sisters, all of us repenting of giving in to what the church is not, and at the same time, constantly reveling in what the church is, especially now, as we're on the cusp of organizing as the Haven OPC and this great mission field, Long Island, and we've tasted of what it is. It's the church gathered out ones of the living God. It's the household of God. It's pillar and buttress or ground of the truth. Revel in those things, especially now, and then constantly rejoicing in the glorious paradox of Christ in the world, in the church demonstrating him in all of these things you've just heard in the list. And constantly reminding ourselves and others, governors of states, politicians in local and regional areas, our president, our vice president. Politicians don't control the church. King Jesus does. And the church's work is the most essential in all the world. This isn't a new idea. Even one of the venerable Puritans, William Gurnall, who wrote The Christian in Complete Armor, said the church is nothing but Christ displayed to the world. The church is nothing but Christ displayed to the world. And brothers and sisters of the Haven OPC, you're part of it. And that's why we end this message with our standard and regular and joyful ending to all of our hymns. Amen and hallelujah. Let's pray. Our Lord, grant the Spirit to us that we will be those things that we've heard of what the church is and what it looks like, and so that we will never, by your grace, be what the church is not. And as we come to our organizational meeting on September 13th, 2020, we pray that we would revel in all of these things as the work of Jesus, who really is alive and at work. Amen.